John 5, 1-15, in your pew Bible, page 1045, verses 1-15. Let's ask God's blessing upon the reading and hearing of His Word before we begin. God, we confess that sometimes we have heard a passage of Your Word so often that we only half pay attention to it, and then miss what You have for us today from it. And we ask Your Spirit to not allow that to happen in our minds this day, but give us attentiveness to Your Word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And we'll stop our reading at that point. One of the mathematics lessons that I somewhat maliciously learned to look forward to began with me putting on the board for my Algebra 2 students the square root of negative 25. And a well-instructed student would say, "You can't do that." And I would say, "Well, you were lied to. You can. The answer is an imaginary number." At which point, I'd have a number of angry students. First, the very thought of imaginary numbers drove them just crazy. They had enough trouble with ordinary numbers. And second, they had been so thoroughly instructed that you cannot take the square root of negative 25, and they had been shown why you can't do it, that to now be told, "Oh yeah, the answer is 5i, and the I stands for imaginary," always took a while to calm them down. And when I finally explained that actually real numbers are just as imaginary numbers, I lost them. But I had a good time doing it. Schools have a long and ancient tradition of lying to their students. And I would regularly have students, I'm going to just talk about little lies, not the big ones. I'd regularly have students, especially ninth graders, who would still believe the following lie: "You can be anything you want to be." NBA basketball player? No. There is another lie meant well by teachers. There is no such thing as a dumb question. I would sometimes ask the class, "So have you heard there's no such thing as a dumb question?" "Yes." "What's wrong with that?" "Not true." I've asked dumb questions. They ask dumb questions. Everybody asks dumb questions. And when you get the answer, you say, that was a dumb question. We have in this passage what certainly sounds like a dumb question from Jesus. Did you pick it up as we read it? Or are you too pious to sort of think that Jesus would ask a dumb question? He says to a man who has been paralyzed for 38 years and is there at what amounts to the local hospital. He said, what was the question? Do you want to be healed? Now, I begin with the assumption when I read the Bible that if something sounds foolish, it's probably my misunderstanding. But at least on first reading, if you say to somebody who's been sick for 38 years, do you want to be well? That is at least an odd question. So we're going to this morning look at the situation, then at the question, and then at what resulted from it. So I began with mathematics, and I'm going to continue with mathematics. The pool of Bethesda, which was close to the temple in Jerusalem, has been excavated. Did you notice in the reading it had 5 colonnades around it? And if you picture any of the pools you've ever been at, how many do they have? 4, or maybe 1. All right, this one had 5. So here's what they excavated. They excavated a trapezoid, a base 220 feet. That's the big bottom base, shall we say. The top base, 165 feet. The height, 315 feet. This is a big pool. And a walkway right bisecting the trapezoid. So now you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 colonnades. So John has it exactly right. And the blind, the lame, the paralyzed would be dropped off by their family and friends every day. And no doubt they were there not just hoping to get healed, but also for the money they could get from pious Jews and visitors to the temple on their way to the temple. Out of the multitude of these people, okay, they're blind people, they're lame people, they're paralyzed people, out of the multitude, Jesus picks just one. Did you notice that? He just picks one, and he goes up to this one man and asks him a question. And you might ask, well, why did Jesus choose that man? And there's absolutely no hint given in the story as to why that man as opposed to some other man. And here we have just a hint of the mystery of God's working actually in people's hearts. Why do two people hear the same gospel and one believes and the other one does not? Well, way back before the foundation of the world, there's God saying, I will go to that one, and this one I will pass by. So Jesus passes by everybody there except this one man. And he goes right up to him and asks him this question. Do you want to be healed? Now let's assume this is a serious question, meaning that he might answer no. Or if he doesn't answer no, because that would sound foolish, he might think in his mind, I'm not sure. What happens to this man if Jesus heals him? He's been here 38 years. What does he lose? He loses food stamps. He loses Social Security disability. He loses all of the money that people give to him as they come in and out of the temple. Maybe he loses something else as well. He may well have had friends, because they would, I'm sure, ordinarily be put down in the same place every day, just as this congregation. How many of you are sitting exactly where you sat last week? Why? It's convenient. Then you don't have to think. You just go in and take your place. And visitors, if they're wise, they look around and they say, I wonder which pew nobody ordinarily sits in. So, put that in the same place, which means he would have known the people around him maybe for years. Old friends. They'd talk about whatever news there was. They'd be interested in the news. They'd talk about their families, talk about how they got there, talk about their hopes, talk about whatever. If he's healed, he loses them. He can't come back and pretend anymore to be paralyzed and sit there. What else does he lose? Well, he may lose the contact with the people who regularly perhaps gave him money. What else does he lose? He has to start working. If he's not disabled, he has to work. And, the problem with work is it's a pain. There are advantages to not working. And after 38 years, he probably had counted up the advantages of not working. So the answer might well have been, at least in his mind, I'm not so sure that I want to be healed. I actually think that Jesus could ask exactly the same question about some problem or some difficulty in every person's life. Do you want to be healed? Years and years ago, I had a man visit me, and he was bothered by his hypocrisy. Regularly in church, and then during the week in gay bookstores. You know what my first question to him was? Do you want to change? I.e., do you want to be healed? If the answer is no, there's no point in, hashing things over. On your way. I used to visit somebody quite old. Grudges against her father 80 years back. There was no point in asking, do you want to be healed of these grudges? She liked them. We have an awful lot of sick people in our society, grabbed by one thing after another and making them addicts. Sometimes things they put in their mouth legally, sometimes they put in their mouths illegally, sometimes things they watch with their eyes legally, some things they watch with their eyes illegally, and these things get hold of you, and they make you a slave, and they make you an addict, and they give you a quick pleasure bump every time you enjoy it, but it doesn't last, and you end up unhappy. And you say, do you want to be healed? And the answer is not an obvious yes. I mean, everybody's going to say yes. But, there's a price to be paid when you're healed. So I don't think the question was stupid after all. I think it was exactly the right question, exactly on target. Do you want to be healed? And if you have something that you know is wrong with you this morning, you ought to ask yourself the question, do I really want to be healed of that? Or do I prefer the quick pleasure shot in doing this? Do I prefer all of the good things that I think come with the ailment that I've got? Now, one thing the question made the beggar do was to snap up his head and look at Jesus. We visited Jerusalem a long time ago, and we're in some other cities where there were a lot of beggars out in the streets. There's some in Philadelphia. Most of the time, head is down, cup is out, and they're just kind of mumbling. I kind of appreciate the ones that get on the subways that at least stand up and make a speech, putting more effort into it. And the question makes him look up at Jesus. Now remember, he does not know what Jesus looks like. How come? No TV. No newspapers. Right. He has no idea what Jesus looks like. But his head snaps up, And the answer indicates, yes, I want to be healed. Sir, I have no one to put me in the water when it is stirred up. 38 years he's had a hope. 38 years he's been disappointed. We don't know the origin of the paralysis, but 38 years. Now, what does the man want from Jesus at this point? I'll sit here with you, and the next time the water is stirred up, I'll get you down there really fast. That's what the man wants. And it so often happens that when people are desperate and they're dealing with Jesus, we know what we want from him. We know what's good for us. We know how he will and should help us. And then he doesn't do it that way at all. Instead, Jesus says to the man, again, something else. Did you catch how cruel Jesus sounds? Do you want to be healed? Sir, I have no one to put me in the water. Stand up. Pick up your bed. Walk. All right, that's extraordinary, isn't it? And it sounds cruel. If I were to say that to somebody, do you want to be healed? Oh, yeah. Of course, Bill, I want to be healed. Well, stand up. Pick up what you're lying on. Go walk home. Have you noticed in the Gospels, Jesus just doesn't invite people to do things? Can you imagine Jesus saying, well, son, let me invite you to stand up. Let me invite you to follow me. Let me invite you. That is just not Jesus' way of talking. It's often our way of talking, but it's not Jesus' way of talking. What did Jesus say to Peter and Andrew in the boat? Let me invite you to follow me for a really fulfilling life. No, that's not how I read the Gospels. What Jesus said was, leave your boats, follow me. Rather curt, rather abrupt. How about a young man who's really wealthy? So attractive, we read that Jesus loves him. Asks a good question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, sell everything you've got. Give it away. Come follow me. No, the real Jesus just didn't invite people. He commanded them. So he commands this paralyzed man, it's in the imperative case in the Greek and the English, stand up, pick up your bed, and walk. And remember, the man has never seen Jesus before. But Jesus had and has an authority that requires people to say either yes or no to him. And this man responded with a, well, you've done this. You're lying in bed and you say to your legs, get up. Now, sometimes at 6 a.m., they're slow to obey. But you say to your legs, stand up. And we are accustomed to our legs obeying us. If for 38 years your legs have refused to obey you, then it is a little bit strange to finally say to your legs one more time, stand up. But the man obeyed. And he stood up. And then he walked. And he picked up his bed, and he walked right out of the Pool of Bethesda area into Jerusalem. Now here's where Jesus and I are just quite different. I could say, stand up, and the person could try, and what would happen? Nothing. I don't have Jesus' power, and I do not have Jesus' authority, and neither do you. But Jesus could heal, and he did often. One of the remarkable things as you read through the Gospels is that while his healing was often controversial, there was never any argument about whether he actually did heal people. There was controversy about did he do it on the Sabbath or not. There was a controversy about where did his power come from. But there was no controversy that Jesus could say to the blind, see, and they would see. And to the lame, walk, and they would walk. And to the paralyzed, stand up, and they could stand up. And you know, it really didn't matter just exactly how confident the man was. What mattered was he tried. He may have tried with, well, I guess there's nothing better to do. I doubt it. I think he was totally under the control of Jesus' eyes and words and command. But the main point in faith is not how strong our faith is. The main point is, have you put it in the right person? And the right person is Jesus. And the man, responding to Jesus, stood up, carried his bed, and walked. And now, how was life for this man? Did it get good now? Well, yes, he was walking. And what did he walk right into? Did you pick that up? Trouble. There are a lot of people that are converted and they have the false idea, once I'm converted, then life is on the easy street. But there's nothing that promises that in the Bible whatsoever. Nothing at all. And this man didn't find that. Instead, he goes out into the streets of Jerusalem and he runs right into the Jewish authorities who see him carrying the bed and they say to him, you're not allowed to do that. This is the Sabbath. And the man answers, not unreasonably, well, the man who healed me told me to carry my bed. And now, did you pick up how utterly unreasonable the next sentence is? The next sentence ought to have been, somebody healed you? How did he do that? Instead, they are so focused on the little tiny details of the law that they miss the big picture, which is Jesus' constant accusation against the Pharisees. You see lots of trees, but you don't see a forest. So here's the little tree they see. They said, huh, well, what man told you to walk and carry your bed on the Sabbath? That's the focus, not the healing, but the breaking of the Sabbath. And now we find out this man is not all that attractive a character. It'd be nice that he were a wonderful guy. Do you know that after Jesus healed him, he didn't bother to find out the name of the person who healed him? He says, I don't know who. And Jesus had already gone. There was a big crowd. He disappeared, so the man couldn't say, that man over there. Which means, chances are good, he didn't even really mumble much in the way of thanks. Do you know the Bible says that the road from spiritual light to spiritual darkness is a road paved with no thanksgiving? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For knowing the truth of God, they refused to give him thanks or to give him glory, and their minds became darkened. We live in a society with not much thankfulness, not much appreciation, not much saying thanksgiving, and it's no accident that we live in a society that is increasingly embracing darkness rather than light. So the man, I think, walked off without even saying thank you to Jesus, doesn't know his name, isn't ready, therefore, to be his disciple. He's just healed. He believed Jesus. He was healed. Story goes on just a little bit more. Jesus finds him in the temple and says to him, look, you have been made well. Don't sin anymore, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man took that to heart and wonderfully ran right back to the Jews and said, I know who healed me and told me to walk on the Sabbath. It was Jesus. Thereby producing a confrontation between Jesus and his enemies in Jerusalem that the chapter goes on with. You know, when people are converted, when people are healed, that's just the beginning of learning how to live as a disciple of Jesus. And here we have a man who's just at the very beginning. A wonderful healing, and then ingratitude, doesn't know Jesus' name, here's a warning from Jesus, and we lose sight of him from here on in the Gospels. We don't know what became of him. So I leave you with this morning. It's the question, do you want to be healed? Or do you like your grudges and your addictive pills and your anger and your sickness of sin and your porn? Because if you do, just close your eyes now. There's nothing here for you. But if the answer is yes and you're tired of slavery to sin and you want to be well, the first step is what this man actually did. His head turned and he looked at Jesus. And the second step is to do what Jesus says. And this command to everyone is this. This is the will of my Father that you believe in me. Repent and believe the good news. Modern man wants to put God on trial. And it is just so upside down. We're the ones on trial. And on trial, the judge says to us graciously, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to have life? And all he requires is that we say, yes, I'm yours. I will follow you. Command me, and I will do what you command. But know this, following Jesus begins an adventure of obedience, and it continues to death. I just finished writing the account of the RP mission to an out-of-the-way small town, 150 miles inland from Canton, that began in basically 1900. And the founder of the mission, A.I. Robb, writing about the 20 years, he writes in 1920, as he writes about the death of his wife, and then the death of his second son, and then the death of a woman who'd gone over as a doctor, and another who'd gone over as a teacher. And they died all very close together. And he writes, when Jesus wants to do something great, he makes sure that we understand that there is a cost involved. There was a cost for this man. He started off ready to pay it. Yes, I want to be healed. But it's a cost you need to continue paying all your life. So that's the question. Do you want to be healed? Let's pray. God, give us soft hearts, not hard ones. Hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. Wills that are wills that submit to yours, not wills of adamant that cannot be touched. Change our emotions so that we love you rather than ourselves. And give us, we pray, faith in the only one in whom there is salvation, even Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name alone we pray to you. Amen.